At this time, we're going to turn to our scripture reading. It comes from Psalm chapter 19. Actually, it is Psalm chapter 19. And if you could turn to that, and once you've found it, if you could please rise for the reading of God's word. Comes from Psalm chapter 19. I'll read the odd number verses, and if I could ask the congregation to read the even number verses. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. And at this time, we welcome Pastor Wilson up to deliver the message entitled, The Gift of the Word.
Good morning, everyone. How was the Thanksgiving? Very nice, exhausted, full of food, gain weight. Over the weekend, the Thanksgiving day and Friday, we get people come over to our house. We play a game. Actually, we play a lot of games. And that was one of the games that I was involved in. It was a stack of cards they usually put on the dining table. I forgot the name of that. It's called topic or something like that. It's like every card print a question. So for a stranger that they sit together in a table, you pull the card, you read the question, and everybody share about the answer. So we were playing this game, and one of the cards that I was holding, and it was my turn to ask that question, was name some of the most famous people that you ever met. Any famous people that you ever met? And when it's my turn to share, I recall many years ago when I was a graduate student in New York City, I lived in a dormitory called iHouse, International House, which is very close to my school. And the president of the iHouse in the United States, before he became the president, he was a diplomat. He was an ambassador of the United States in some foreign country. So when he became the president of the iHouse system, one thing he did was he invited famous people to come to different iHouse, international houses, to give speech. So it happened that year I was there, and then he invited an honorable guest. I don't know whether some of you still remember this name, Bishop Desmond Tutu. Remember that name? Maybe some of you don't know who he is. He was one of the leading political figure in South Africa at that time to end the apartheid. So he was invited to come to give a speech. And the flyer was posed in the house, in the iHouse, all over the places. So I looked at it, I knew who he was. But because he's coming, so I wanted to do a little bit more study try to learn a little bit more about him. So at that time there was no internet, there was no Google, no nothing. So the only thing that we can do is go to the library and take out some of the microfilm of those past journals and newspapers, and I search Desmond Tutu and find out all the things that he did. That was my first impression about him. Then later on, because there's still a couple of weeks away from his visit, so I went to the library and see if I can find articles, books that he wrote. And I found a couple of those, and I started reading it. And finally the day came, and he came, and he gave an enlightening speech about democracy. And I was one of those sitting in the front row and listened to that. And after that, Q&A section. And then, you know, these foreign students, we get together, gather around, had a cup of tea or coffee over with the speaker, then interact with that person. I share with you this story is, how do you know a person? How do you come to know a person? You come to know a person basically from a remote distance, first to see what he did, his works or her works. And later on, you want to get closer, it's better that person would write something or say something, then it will provide more insight for you to learn to know more about that person. But finally, the most intimate way to know that person is you have interaction with that person. Today is the first week of Advent season. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to share with you a series of messages called The Gift, leading to the ultimate gift of Jesus Christ being the Savior for all of us. This is a season leading to the Christmas season. In this season, we give gifts, we receive gifts. And today, I would like to share with you the first gift, the gift of the Word, from Psalm 19. Let's take a look with Psalm 19. The first part, why did God give us the gift of the Word? The first part in your Bible, verse 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched his tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. Like a champion rejoicing to run his course, it rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from his heat. It's a series of description of the heavenly bodies. It's a series of this description of the universe. You know, these six verses, it was written possibly around David's time, King David's time. You're talking about like 3,000 to 3,200 years ago in ancient Israel. And when people in the old time, when they look at the stars, look at the heavenly bodies at night, they will be amazed at the sight. I still remember the first time I saw this great magnificent nature. It was at the seashore by the Pacific Ocean. At night, in the middle of night, I saw those huge waves clash over the rocky shore. But at the same time, it's pitch dark. And when I lift up my head, I saw all these stars beyond imagination. It's almost, you know, if it's dark enough, when you look at the night sky, it almost like looks like three-dimensional. Things pops up. And you look at that and later on, when your eyes get used to it, you see the Milky Way. And all these things been displayed there. And there's one feeling in my heart. Fearful. Awesome. And I'm standing in the midst of that with the crushing sound of the wave from the Pacific Ocean and the big skies, crystal clear. Not even a piece of cloud. with all these sky, these stars display. The only feeling I had was fearful and how tiny I was. For the ancient Israel, when they look at that, it's the same way. But keep in mind, when this psalm, the psalmist wrote these lines, their country was surrounded by different people, different nations. The Canaanites, being a cluster of different groups of ethnic people gathered together, and in the south, the Egyptians. All this culture, all this civilization, they worship heavenly bodies. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, him being the incarnated God of son of God, the son of the sun, S-O-N, son of the sun, S-U-N. Pharaoh himself representing the sun itself. So they all worship heavenly bodies. And the psalmist put forth all these lines to describe the magnificent scene of the heavenly bodies. And all of a sudden it jumped. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And then, start from the next verse, in the heavens, he has pitched his hand for the sun. And he described the sun like a bridegroom coming out from his chamber. It's like a warrior riding on his chariot. But the way that the psalmist describes it is this: even as powerful as the sun, who give out heat and light to all humankind on earth, basically nurturing lives, he was given a course to run. So all these things were pointing toward, behind that, there was a creator. There was a creator, the heavenly body. They declare the glory of God. They proclaim the work of his hand. This is the first step that we learn about the one who are most high, God, is from his handiwork. It is a distance from us. We look at that, we saw that, and we see that, you know, it's very difficult for us to deny that behind that, there's a creator. Behind that, there's intellect, there's wisdom behind that, that create all these things, that sustain all these things together. There was a science professor in a college that in his big office, he made a scale model of the universe. Very beautiful. He made according to the scale and carefully lay out that model. And one day, one of his students walked into his office and saw that model. And he asked, "Professor, who made this one?" The professor said, no one. No one made it. Then the student, you know, saying, you must be kidding. Someone made it. No one made it. So this kind of conversation continued to go on. The student feel a little bit offended. You know, you don't tell me it's fine. Don't tell me no one. But the professor said, you know, if you walk in the room, you look at that scale, that model, and you can accept the answer that no one made it. Just the same, like we go out, look at the nature, look at all these creation, and say there's no God. There's no creator. It's the same. It's the same answer. When we look at the beauty, the precision of the creation, it is difficult to deny. There is a creator. But however, when we look at the creation, it's one way for us to know the creator, but it's not enough. It's not sufficient. Just as if, like, you know, I share with you that story in the beginning, I start to learn who is Desmond Tutu by looking at his work. It's from a distance. It's coming from a distance. It's not personal. It's not personal. Even though the creation communicating the wisdom, the power, the magnificent glory of the Creator, it is still a remote knowledge for all of us. And therefore, the second part of this psalm today, verses 7 to 10, it brings us another step closer to know about this Creator. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statute of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the word the Lord are sure, and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. It brings us another step closer. Not only just knowing the Creator God Himself by His handiwork, but also by what He wrote, by what He communicated verbally, in writings, His word, the law, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, the fear of the Lord, the ordinance, and all these things that bring us closer to know God. And here is a series of six sentences in your Bible. Starting from verse 7 to 9, you see a perfect parallelism. Each word matching each word. The law of the Lord, the statute of the Lord, the precept of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the ordinance of the Lord. It all follows with the Lord. Adonai, the same Hebrew word, is perfect, are trustworthy, are right, are radiant, is pure, are sure. And then the last part of this sentence telling you the effect of God's word. Reviving the soul, making wise the simple, giving joy to the heart, giving light to the eyes, enduring forever, altogether righteous, is a perfect form of poetry. Parallel, in perfect parallelism. This is probably the most perfect parallelism in the book of Psalms. Why did the author of this psalm put forth like that? Because he wanted to use the poetic form to communicate to you and me, to the readers, God's word is perfect. God's word is perfect in the sense that bring us to know God Himself. It is perfect. It is sufficient. Because you look at these six parables. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It brings forth renewal to our lives. We need constant renewal in our lives. If we our lives get into a routine, every day doing the same thing, sooner or later you're going to lose passion. You lose energy. You lose motivation. We need constant renewal in our lives so that you know we can energize. We can be passionate. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. When we allow ourselves to saturate in God's word will renew us. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The teaching of the Lord are trustworthy. We can bet our life on it. We can trust it. And it will bring wisdom to the simple-minded, to those who do not know what kind of decision ought to make in life situation. The Word of God will give you wisdom. And continue, the command of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. I'm sorry, I skipped one. The precept of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. It's true, it's right. And it will give us joy. It will bring the deepest joy in our life that we can enjoy. And the command of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. It enlightens us. It gives light to life. And the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. God's word instills the kind of respect and fear in our heart that we respect the Lord. And therefore, it enduring forever. It provides with us an everlasting foundation. It provides life with foundation. The ordinances of the Lord are sure. It's pure, it's sure. And altogether righteous. It provides righteousness. So altogether, this six pair of parallelism, renewal, wisdom, joy, light, foundation, righteousness. It provides an all-comprehensive package for all of us to deal with all sorts of situations in our lives. God's word is perfect and is sufficient for all of us. That is what the psalmist is communicating, and therefore his conclusion on that is, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. God's word being perfect, pointing us to know God. The purpose of God's word is help us to know God, and therefore by knowing God, by being transformed, renewed, giving, enjoying the joy, gaining wisdom, have insight, providing a foundation, and finally give us righteousness so that we can deal with all sorts of challenges in our lives. That is the purpose of God's word. Now I want to say a little bit more on this one, the purpose of God's word, being perfect, being sufficient. But the word, God's word itself, is not the end. God's word itself is the mean for us to know God. Now I want you to hear me carefully. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God's word is not important. It's very, very important. But what is the purpose for us to study God's word? Or maybe I take this question a little bit more into your small group. What is the purpose of your small group getting together every week on a regular basis to study God's word? And this morning I want to share with you that God's word itself is not the end. That is not the purpose itself. The purpose of God's word is for you to know God more in a more personal way so that your life can be transformed. A lot of time we stop short by studying God's word and that's it. We spend a lot of time doing Bible study preparation. I'm not saying, now get me correctly, I'm not saying you should not. You should spend time and be diligent in studying and preparing to study God's word for your small group, for everybody, for yourself. But the ultimate purpose of studying God's word is your life be transformed. You have to meet God in his word. Otherwise, it will be just a pure intellectual game. It will be an occasion for you to flush your intellectual muscle or to show off how well-read you are, how much theological training I have. That is not the purpose. Perhaps maybe sometimes you find that Bible study is so dry because it stops short there. Because the purpose of God's word is to transform your life and my life. That is why in the Gospel of John, Jesus said the same thing. In the Gospel of John chapter 5, let me read that to you, verse 39. Jesus said, "You diligently study the scripture because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scripture that testify about me." You search the scripture, in the ESV translation it said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. You see, Jesus put it very clearly. And he was re-answering to the Pharisee, who being scholars of the Old Testament, generations and generations of wisdom and studies and diligent work accumulate in the volumes and volumes of all these references. But Jesus said, you diligently studied and you thought those scriptures will give you eternal life. But you forgot one thing, because the scripture is bearing witness to me, is pointing us to Jesus Christ. That is the purpose. Why pointing us to Jesus Christ? Because what Jesus Christ did and what Jesus Christ taught on earth is highly personal, related to you and me. And the purpose is to transform your life, to transform my life, so that we can live a life that is pleasing in God's sight. That's the purpose. So if you are in a small group, you have the burden of serving your people in a group by leading Bible studies. Don't stop short there. How do you do that? Besides diligently study and find out all these references, pray. Every time before you lead Bible study, every time before you get into a Bible study, pray. First, pray for yourself. God, would you use the word and gain access into my life? Mold in me a listening ear, a humble heart, so that I can receive, so that I can be challenged, so that I will be humble enough to respond to you. And pray for the people that you serve. That is the purpose of God's word. Perfect and sufficient. But perfect and sufficient not because the word itself, but because it's pointing us to the one that is testified, Jesus Christ. That brings us to the last part of today's song. Who can discern his errors? Actually, in verse 11, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me, then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. First, we know about the Creator from afar, from the heavenly body that He created, from the great nature. Look at those things. When we see that, you know, the ancient people, they worship that. Today, with the modern science, we don't worship that anymore, because with the modern science, the development, we have all these spacecraft go up there. It unmasked the mystery, and we saw that these part of the nature. But are we more wise than the people in the ancient time? Not necessary. We still worship creation. These couple days, the Black Friday, being the most important day for the United States economy, you know how much we spend in buying things? Sometimes we worship the flat screen TV, we worship computers, we worship gadgets. But bear in mind, those are creations for us to enjoy, but not for us to worship. We may not worship heavenly bodies, but we worship gadgets. We worship consumerism. Every year, the U.S. economy pours in $450 billion in this weekend to buy things. I saw a video in YouTube. It's called A Conspiracy of the Advent. I don't know whether you see it. It's a short video clip. $450 billion pour into the economy. It only takes $1 billion if we donate the money to provide clean drinking water for most of the nations that are in need in the world. We worship gadget. We worship consumerism. We worship all these creations. From afar, we see the magnificent handiwork of the Creator, but that would not foster a personal relationship between me and my Creator. So the psalmist brings us a step closer to God's Word, speaking God's mind and God's heart to us, to know Him in a deeper and more personal way. But again, God's Word itself is not the purpose. The purpose is pointing us to the One, Jesus Christ. And when we meet Jesus Christ, that is the ultimate goal. And that is why, a little bit earlier, we have a family who read John chapter 1 to us, which amazingly echoes a lot of things in this psalm. Let me read you a couple of passages from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. And a little bit later, verse 14 in the first chapter of John, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word become flesh. Another step closer. Another step more personal. Now the Word become flesh, become a person, that you and I can know Him, can learn from Him. Jesus Christ. And that is why the third part of this psalm, all of a sudden, from afar the creation to God's Word, the pronoun even reflect that change, that journey, from things afar to things more personal. And starting from 11, the pronouns start to change from third person into second person. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden fault. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And the last sentence being the most personal one. May the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It is a journey for us to know God from afar, a little bit closer, and finally being very, very personal. The pronoun being you, him out there become I and thou, you and me, you and me. The gift of the Word is to bring us closer to that. And why? Because we need it. Because in this last part, 11 to 14, these couple of verses, is talking about enlightening us to darkness in our heart and in our life. But knowing God's Word, we are warned in keeping them, in obeying them. It pushes us to make the decision. This is God's Word. What is my reaction? Reject it or obey it? There's no middle ground. By obeying it. Because who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. The word hidden here, echoing the same word that's earlier describing the sun, who came out, the heat and the light, nothing, no one can hide from this heat and light. God's Word, just like the sun, is a servant of God to serve a purpose, to enlighten us, to illuminate the darkness in our lives so that we can obtain forgiveness. We can obtain forgiveness. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God, bring us one step at a time closer and closer to Him in order to transform our lives. In the late 1800s, there was a very famous Scottish evangelist by the name Brownlow North. He later became a bishop in Scotland. But when he was young, he lived a rather immoral life. He was in a lot of card game, a lot of alcohol, a lot of immoral activities. His mother prayed for him for years, for his salvation. And finally, he came to his own sense one day and listened to the Gospels, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. From that point on, his life turned around. He abandoned all these bad habits, shake off alcoholism, and start to study God's Word. And later on, God used him as a traveling evangelist, preaching God's Word. And that was in one meeting. Then he was getting ready before the meeting, go up to the pulpit to speak God's Word. His co-worker sent Kerry a letter delivered to him, saying that someone in the audience wrote you this letter. Would you take a look? He opened up the letter. He read that. The letter said, basically, very simple, I know all you did in the past. All these shameful, dirty things in your life. And if you dare to come up to the pulpit tonight, I'm going to expose you. I'm going to expose you. That is the message. He folded back the letter, greatly depressed. He knelt down for a long period of time. The meeting was about to start. Did he go up to the pulpit? Yes, he did. He went up to the pulpit, and he started his message that evening by saying that, I'm going to read you a letter. So he read that letter, and all these things that had been written on the letter about his past. And he said, I want to make sure one thing that you know tonight. All these things I read from the letter are true. Tonight I come to you and stand before you in this pulpit, not as a hero, but as a sinner being forgiven by Jesus Christ. God used his past brokenness, his honesty, but most importantly, God used that night the powerful message of forgiveness from Jesus Christ to draw people like magnet drawing metals to Jesus Christ. That was a turn in his ministry. God's word as a gift for us to know him. But in that knowing him, the key of that relationship is the forgiveness on the cross. This morning, are you guilt-ridden in your heart? Are you bearing unbearable burden in your life? That some of the dark past, no one knows but you and God. This Advent season, this is the first gift from your Savior, the gift of God's Word, that bring you closer to Jesus Christ so that you can receive the forgiveness from the cross. Would you bow with me together? The gift of the word is to bring us back to Jesus Christ, the Savior who in place of me and you hung on the cross to pay the price of all our iniquities and sins so that we can be cleansed, we can be transformed. It is a tremendous gift. It is free for all of us to enjoy. Would you allow God to minister to you with that gift right now? Father, this morning we are thankful for your Son Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the gift of your word, and we know that your word pointing us to Jesus Christ. Those among us, you know our situation. You know our burden. You know the darkness. When we cry out to you in the name of Jesus Christ, would you respond by your unfailing promise that your love in Christ Jesus will reach to our lives? And the purity of Christ will replay the filthiness of my life. Would the Holy Spirit minister to us, renew our lives, transform our lives, continue to guide us so that we can walk in your light and be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen.